We're going to look at an old story in the New Testament. It's a story that you're probably familiar with. Hopefully it's something new that you can see or that we'll bring out, that it's the woman at the well. And many of you probably have read that many, many times. Some of you, if you've not read that, it's an encounter that Jesus has with this woman. And we're going to learn a lot about her because her life parallels us. We are the woman at the well. We really are. When the scripture is printed and when they talked about that specific encounter that Jesus had, as we look at that, we are all that woman at the well. She's an outcast. We're going to figure out, I'm going to show you how she was an outcast. We're all outcasts. She was rejected by her own people. She had a past. How many of us do not have, does anyone here not have a past? I would hate for anyone to really know my past. I would hate for anyone to see the skeletons that are in my closet. But you know what? I'm not any different than any of you because we all have skeletons. We all have things in our past that we are such ashamed of, that we are fearful, that hopes no one ever finds out. And in this amazing story, not only does she have a past, but her past is revealed to her by a total stranger that tells her everything about her. I would be absolutely horrified if I walked up to a stranger on the street and said, "Oh, Kim, yeah, I know all about this you did and this in your past." I'd be thinking, "Oh my gosh, wow." But the amazing thing about this story is that not only is her past brought up, but she is freed from her past as we've been freed from our past. And so as we get into this word, I wanted to share with you this story that I think can apply to our lives and maybe help even us that's been on our walk for a while, that the living water Christ has, that living water is so refreshing. And the well that we kept going back to and we kept going back to and we kept going back to, we don't have to go back to that old well anymore because there's new water that we can take in and we'll never thirst for anything else in this lifetime again. There was a show on TV, I don't know if it's still on, Biggest Loser. Is this still on TV? Does anybody remember The Biggest Loser? Some of you may not. I know if you've taken TV out of your house, good for you. There was a show called The Biggest Loser, and it's not what you think it is. It actually, being the biggest loser was a good thing because they would take people that were 400 or 500 pounds and morbidly obese, and they would take them, and it would be their journey. They would take them from the beginning. It would show them. And they would strip down to just their skibbies and take pictures of them, all 400 or 500 pounds. And they were revealed to the world. And I would be afraid to just for people to see my body as it is now with just shorts on and no shirt. I'd be embarrassed. But these people were totally revealed of what they were and who they were. And then they would work with them and they would have them over several months work with their diet and work with their exercise. And these people would totally thin and they'd be totally new people. At the very end, you would think, that's not the same person. And it would show the picture who they was and then who they are now at 150, 140 pounds. And it's like, oh my gosh. And it's kind of what this woman at the well happened to her, only not physically, but inwardly. Jesus revealed who she was and what she could become. But every single one of us is the same way. We all have that ugliness that's been in our lives, that horrible, ugly things that was been in our past, things that's been done to us, things that we have done. And Jesus reveals all that and peels back the layers and he says, this is now who you can become in me. And it's freedom that you can never, ever experience. So let's look at the word. If you want to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we'll read a few verses. When you're there, say, I'm there. All right. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired and was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour means it's about noontime. It's the middle of the day. It's the heat of the day. He's sitting there worn out, exhausted. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone on to town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For you see, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What a question to ask Jesus. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered her and said, "Everyone who drinks this water, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never, ever thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman looked at him and said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. You've said just what is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus looked at her and declared, "I who speak to you am he." Father, this morning, as we get into your word, as we look at this story real close, and as we look at our lives and how we are exactly like the woman at the well, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us the truths that we need. And Father, may we be changed when we leave here, because we pray these things in your name. Thank you so much. Amen. You know, I've told you many times, if you don't know, because some of you are new, it's good to see new faces. I'm a teacher, been teacher for 30 years, and I work with at-risk kids. I work with the kids nobody else wants to work with. I work with the kids that most teachers say, "Oh, good luck with that one. He's nothing but trouble. Good luck with her. She's, oh my gosh, if you know her past." And the amazing thing is, when one of the things that I do is I go do home visits. I go visit their homes. I used to go out to where they live and meet them and greet them at their homes. And it's always amazed me, because first of all, when I walk in, I'm thinking, how does this kid even function? How do they get to school and even look presentable? And when you meet their guardian or their parent or whoever they're with, you start realizing where they're coming from and what makes them what they are. You see, most kids that are troubled, and most kids that are way out there and they're bad, bad kids, is because of something that's happened to them in their lives. It's made them that way. And you know, we're adults are no different. When I see people angry, when I see people hurting, when I see people mean and just bitter, there's something in their life that made them that way. And what they need is an encounter with Jesus. They need to hear about some living water that we have, that we can offer from them. And so in this story, we find some interesting things. And I want to start with Jesus is it's at noontime, middle of the day. He sits down because he's going on. They're traveling to Galilee. He's tired, and he sends all 12 disciples to town. Now, that's interesting in itself, because usually when you send someone to the store, you only send one or two people. He sent the whole bunch of them. I believe this was a divine appointment. I think Jesus had, this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen, and he wanted alone time with just he and this woman, that he could minister to her, because the disciples would be saying, "What are you doing talking to her?" You see, Samaritans and Jews did not talk to each other. The Samaritans were outcasts. You didn't even eat after them. It almost kind of reminded me of back in the slave days, when the blacks were slaves and they were nothing more than property. They weren't human beings to a lot of people. And you didn't dare eat with them. You didn't dare eat after them. You wouldn't even set... There was a movie out, The Maids. What was it called? Housemaids? The Help. And to see how that... And that was a part of our history. And the white people wouldn't dare use the bathroom after them. They wouldn't eat after them. In my lifetime, there were lunch counters and whites only. And maybe some of you remember those times that we treated black people like they were outcasts. You wouldn't dare associate with them. You wouldn't dare be caught with them. You wouldn't dare eat with them or eat after them or go to the bathroom where they went to the bathroom. You may catch something. That's kind of how the Jews and the Samaritans were. And here Jesus comes out and he's sitting down and it's at noontime and the woman comes out to draw water. Now that's interesting in itself because it's noontime and in that day people didn't draw water at noon. It's in the heat of the day. It's the hottest part of the day. Usually the people that drew water, the women, that was a woman's job. I'm sorry, women. This is way back years ago, but it was a woman's job to get the water every morning early. And you would get with it. What's the first thing you guys, do you guys use water when you first get up? Brush your teeth, wash your face, wash off, do cooking, whatever. You need water in the morning. So the morning time was the time that you got water. Here this woman is coming at noontime. And since we know now her past, we can understand why she's coming by herself. That's another thing you didn't do. You didn't go draw water by yourself. You weren't to be alone as a woman. But she was. And you want to know why? Because she was an outcast. We could give her a name if you want to give her a name. I know you're not supposed to add to the scripture, but if we could call it, we'll call her Susie. I'm sure she heard the name Susie the Floozy. She's already had five husbands and she's living with a guy. Do you think the other women in town wanted to associate with her? Do you think they wanted her around their husbands? Do you understand now why she was drawing water at noontime? The ridicule that she must have faced for years, the ridicule and the resentment and the talks and the backbiting and how she was treated. She was so outcasted that she decided she no longer went with the other woman to draw water. She would go by herself at noon because of her past. And so she's coming, and here's a man. She knows he's a Jew because of what he's wearing. You know, Jesus had his prayer shawl, and he was a full-blooded Jew. And he's so thirsty, and he's looking at her, an outcast, and a Samaritan. It'd almost be like back in the slave days, a white guy talking to a black person saying, can you give me some water? And Jesus doesn't have a pail. He doesn't have a cup or anything. He's going to use her pail, her bucket, her bowl to drink from. And she's saying, he says, would you give me a drink of water? And she says, are you talking to me? Me? You're talking to me? You want a drink of water from me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We're not supposed to be associating. And you're going to drink after me? You're going to have me dip my cup, my pail down there, and you're going to drink after me? That's unheard of. Doesn't Satan love to beat us down with our past? How many here hears Satan every so often bring up your past? You're no good. He can't save you. Look at what you've done. Look where you've been. That's what she's thinking. Jesus doesn't condemn her. She's already been condemned by several people. It'd been easy for him to condemn her. How many of us Christians look at people like that and say, they're one of those people. They're one of them. Wow, look at their life. Got to stay away from that person. He doesn't judge her. She's already been judged by the people. She didn't need more judgment. The people we run into the streets, the people that need Christ, don't need our judgment or condemnation. They need our love and our support. She's curious. And she says, but you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. He says, if you knew about the gift that God has and who it is that's asking you for this drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. He didn't condemn her. He didn't say, you've got a past and I know, listen, just get me some water because I know all about you. I just need some water. He says, if you knew about the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would be asking me for water. And she says, you don't have anything to draw water with. The well's deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as his sons and flocks and herds did? Jesus just ministered to her and said, I've got living water for you, but she missed it. A lot of times, how many times did we miss it? What Jesus is trying to teach. He's saying, I've got living water. And she goes, well, wait a minute, this well here and Jacob's well, and are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus is saying, dude, it's not nothing about the water. It's not this earthly water. There's something deeper I'm trying to share with you. And then he's got to go there to get onto his point. Because he says, everyone who drinks from this well was going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We all have wells in our past that we've kept going back to and back to and back to. I see people all the time returning to the same well that's just leaving them thirsty. Alcohol, drug addiction, food. We just talked about The Biggest Loser. One of the things on the show was, I remembered when we watched it a few times, is that almost all the people that had that were morbidly obese had something in their life they had to deal with before they could get well and start eating correctly. They were eating disorders. We have all kinds of disorders. We've got all kinds of wells in our lives that we keep going back to. Relationships, sexuality, clothes, cars, houses, jewelry, all kinds of stuff that never quenches our thirst. And we keep going after that, but it still leaves us empty and thirsty. It doesn't matter how much you get of that, you're never going to be full. You're always going to be wanting more. Because there's only one true well with living water that you can get. And it only comes from one place. And that's Jesus Christ. Anything else, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His dear name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The only place that you're going to find living water to make and fill you is through Jesus Christ. She says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water. She still don't get it. I don't want to draw this water. Give me this weather well that you're talking about. And so Jesus continues and he says, all right, he says, let's go this other route then. You're not getting my basic message that I'm trying to give you. Why don't you go get your husband? He already knew the answer. My husband, I'm not married. He says, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the one that you're with now is not your husband. Wow. He just revealed to her that he knew everything about her. He just exposed her, this total stranger that she's never met before, told her everything that, and probably more, because it says later on that she says, he told me everything about me and what I've ever done. And what's amazing here is, at this point, if someone came up to me on the street and revealed that, I would get away from them and run. How many of you would stick around and still want to talk to the person who just revealed everything about you, your bad past deeds, the skeletons that's in your closet? But I got a feeling that Jesus had such love and compassion, and it wasn't a condemnation, it wasn't a judgment. He was talking to her, and she knew that something different about him. She wasn't like the other men in her life. Other men had come to her and taken from her. Other men came and gotten stuff from her. Other men treated her like trash and garbage. And Jesus came to her and treated her like a human being. I really believe that. That's why she stuck around and wanted to hear more about this living water. He was different than any other man she'd ever met. Aren't you glad he's different than any other man that you've ever met? There's no one else like Jesus. And he continues on. He knows everything about us. He knows our hurts. He knows our struggles. He knows our battles. He knows our failures. He knows everything about us, but you know what? It's okay, because he doesn't condemn us. I love the scripture says when Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to judge, and he's going to come back and judge it. The next time he comes, look out, because he's not going to be the docile, easygoing guy that he was when he first came and showed us his love and mercy. He's coming to judge the second time, but when he came this time, he says, I did not come to judge and condemn, but to save the world. The woman then continues and says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that we've got to worship in Jerusalem. You see, the Samaritans weren't allowed to be around the Jews. The Samaritans weren't allowed to. They were disassociated. So the Jews are telling them, the only place you can really worship is in Jerusalem. They weren't allowed in Jerusalem because they were outcast. Ever been an outcast? Ever didn't fit in? Ever not allowed into the group because you weren't like the rest of them? That's what this woman's saying. We don't get to worship because you guys, we worship on this mountain, but you guys say we've got to go to Jerusalem, and we're not a welcome there. Jesus goes on and he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the worshipers the Father seeks after. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And he's telling her, listen, you don't have to worship on the mountain. You don't have to come to Jerusalem. There's a time coming, and by the way, it's here now, when real worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth, because that's what God wants. You see, he doesn't want our show. He enjoys it when we praise and worship him. He enjoys it when we give an offering. He enjoys it when we sing praises. He enjoys it when we go and minister to other people. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit and he is truth. And when we worship in spirit and truth, that's what he's really looking for, and that's what he's wanting. She goes on and says, yeah, I know. The Messiah is called the Christ. He's coming, and when he comes, he's going to reveal everything to us. He's going to talk to us. He's going to show us everything. He's going to explain everything to us, and this Messiah is going to be great, and he's going to be awesome, and we're looking forward to that day when we can then become accepted again. And Jesus looks at her, and he said, the one that you're speaking with, that's me. I'm him. Here this lady has had everything revealed, her past revealed to her. And she's had all of the hurt and all the pain and all the disgrace and all the rejection. And Jesus is accepting her for who she is, even though he knows her past, even though he knows all about her. He's not coming on to her like other men would. He's not taking advantage of her like other men would. He doesn't treat her like the other men would. He's loving her for who she is and showing her that she's valuable, that she's worth something. Guys, the world is going to tell us that we're trash, that we're nothing, that we don't have any value. But Christ comes and he says, you are so valuable because I died for you. You are so valuable that I go to the cross. If you were the only one that ever lived, I would still have come and died just for you, because I love you that much. And your past, all the stuff that Satan's put you through and the damage that he's done to you and the brokenness that you feel, I can put all that back together and make you someone again and give you living water. If you'll trust me. And something must have resonated with her. Because when he says that to her, I am the Messiah, the one that you're speaking to right now, I am he. You know what the woman does? What'd she come out to do? She comes to draw water, so she's got her big bucket of, she's probably one of the big clay, I can see these huge clay pots that they would probably have to carry out there, and she has her clay pot and she's getting ready to draw the water to take back to the guy she's living with, and she may have some kids, we don't know. But when Jesus reveals who he is, she is so excited that she leaves her water pot, and we don't know how far out of town it was. It was noon, it was hot, it was probably like it was when I was in Mississippi a couple weeks ago, 120 in the shade. And she leaves her water pot and she runs back to town. And you know what she does next? She starts going all around to the neighborhood. Doesn't care if the women come to the door. The women that rejected her, and the women said, stay out away from here. Stay away from my husband. I don't want you around here. You don't belong around here. She's now going saying, you guys got to come meet a man. Come meet a man that told me everything about me. Come meet a man that told me about my past. Some of the women, men are saying, yeah, we know about your past, Susie. We know all about your past. No, 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 you don't understand. He told me everything that I've done. He told me everything that happened to me. But it's okay, because he's got this living water and I'm free now. I don't feel the guilt. I don't feel the shame. I don't feel the rejection that I once felt. It's all okay. You got to come meet. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been looking for. He's the one that says he's coming in the scriptures, and now he's here. You got to come meet him. And she must have been so convincing, because it says the townspeople came out to the well where Jesus was to meet him. What an amazing revival took place. And guess how it started? A woman who had a past and was broken goes back to town and says, guys, you got to come meet this man who has freed me from my past. He has freed me from all the things that I've done. And I'm a free woman now. It says they came out to the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony when she said, "He told me everything that I did." You see, I got to believe they saw a change in her. I got to believe they saw not the woman that they once knew, not the Susie that went around the streets. There was something new and different about this woman. Is there something new and different about us? We've got this living water. If you're saved today, you've got living water in you that will fill you and never, ever make you thirsty for anything else. How many's experienced? You know, don't show me your hands. But if you've been there and you've experienced God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, I'm telling you, there is nothing better in this world than His grace and mercy, because that my past, those skeletons I talked about, my past that I'd be so afraid that if anyone knew about, is gone. The scripture says it's as far as the east is from the west. He threw them into the sea of forgetfulness and forgotten all about them. I'm the one that brings them up every so often and reminds myself. Satan is the one that keeps talking in my ear and saying, "Kim, you remember those things? You think you're all that? You think you're good? You're not good. Look at your past." God's word says God takes them and throws them clear out to the east, as far as the east is from the west, and has forgotten about them and thrown them away. And we are free. Doesn't matter what we've done. We now have a hope and a future. And I believe this woman experienced that. I believe this woman got freedom. I believe she got saved and is going back to town and starting to proselytize the people in the town and starting to welcome them. You got to come meet this man. You got to come out and talk to him. I'm telling you, he's the most amazing man I've ever met. So it says the townspeople they went out. And it says they talked to Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them, and they urged him to stay for 2 more days. Here Jesus is passing through, meets a woman, converts her totally, just totally renews her. The townspeople comes out, and they meet Jesus. They talk to Jesus. They said, "Can you stick around for 2 more days? Would you just stay with us? Stay here and teach us and talk to us." And Jesus stays for 2 more days. And then verse 41 says, "And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" My question for you today, have you discovered that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world? Because if you haven't, you're missing it. If you haven't, you're still going back to those same old wells that you go to time and time and time again, and they're only going to leave you thirsty for more. You'll never get filled up. Whatever well it is, and you know what wells you have, I've got different wells that I kept going back to and only find myself more and more thirsty. I was never quenched until I experienced Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and His mercy. And I look now and I'm thinking what He forgave me of, why in the world He took me in, I have no idea, except that He loved me. But you want to know why in the world He ever took you in is only because He loved you and forgave you of everything that you've ever done. And so this morning, if you're here and you've not been forgiven, if you've not experienced that living water, today can be your day. That He can forgive you of your past. He can free you of your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Scripture says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, there's a lot of people around us that think they know the truth, and it's false truth, and they're not free. This truth right here will set you free. It really will. There's freedom in Christ. Aren't you glad for the freedom that we have? A lot of people think, well, you come to Christ, there's a bunch of rules and regulations. I can't do this, I can't do that. No. You're a slave no matter what. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. I would much, much rather be a slave to righteousness, because the joy and the peace that I have far outweighs the slavery that I had when I was a slave to the sin that I was in. Because that slave drags you down and drags you down and drags you down and binds you till it kills you. I see it all the time. People walking, they're alive, they're breathing, but they're dead. You see it in their eyes. There's nothing there because they're empty. And Jesus gives living water. So if you've not experienced that living water this morning, He can free you from your past. It also says there that Jesus says, not only will you have this living water that's going to free you, but it's going to overflow and come out of you. I love to see a new Christian on fire, don't you? You ever see new Christians and they're just ready to take on the world? And us old Christians just say, "Yeah, they'll burn out here in a few. Let them go." Shame on us. If we've already burned out, we need to go back and get more living water. Our living water is not quite bubbling up where it should be, because the water that's in us should be overflowing, and we should be like Jesus. When we encounter people that are out there without the living water, instead of pointing our fingers and condemning and judging, we need to be loving and saying, "Dude, there's some living water out here that's going to free you from all the stuff that's going on in your life. Jesus has that living water if you'll trust Him and put your faith in Him." Are we splashing other people with living water? Do they see it in us? Do they see our joy? Do they see our peace, our contentment? Because if they can't, maybe we need to dig a little deeper in the well. And the last thing that Jesus says, this, He says that I will give you living water that will overflow in you, welling up to eternal life. That's the good news. You see, the living water not only frees us, takes away all that damaged stuff and makes us new and renews us and frees us from all the guilt, the shame, the stuff that the crud was in our lives. It cleans us of all that. It gives us joy and peace and comfort. Even in the times of tragedy and hardships and troubles, we still have a joy and a peace that the world will never understand, because that just bubbles up within us. And then it takes us to eternal life. As I get older, I think I've shared with you, as I get older, my body starts wearing down more. I'm starting to look for my new body more and more. You notice older Christians, they get older, they talk more and more about heaven. Not because they're getting closer to it than any of us, because any of us could die at any time. It doesn't matter how old you are. Death, as we found out here recently, has nothing to do with age. Death has something to do with us leaving this world and going on to the next world. And the living water that Christ has will float us, will take us into eternity, where there will be joy forevermore. There will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. Who wouldn't want to go to a place like that? And there's times I'm thinking, "Lord, take me out now. I'm ready to go now." That's why I stopped watching the news, because I started thinking more of heaven and thinking, I got stuff still to do while I'm here. And I can't be discouraged and distracted by all the junk that's going on. And so this morning, as we prepare and as you stand, I don't know where you're at. If you're here this morning and you don't have the living water, I invite you to come. You will not be judged. You will not be condemned. You will be welcomed and loved on, because this is a family here. I don't know if you're on the outside and you're not a Christian, you're not in the family yet. We'd like to get you in the family. There's a family. There's a relationship. I had a guy call me. My cows was out. Imagine that. And a neighbor down the road, and he is the nicest guy. He works somewhere, and he comes by at 7 o'clock every evening because he drives an hour or so. And we just heard that they started going to church, Jim Taylor's church on Old 50, and they've gotten saved. And he called me that night. He said, "Hey, I just want to call and tell you your cows were out, but I put them back in." And my wife said, "Now I can call you brother." And I'm thinking, brother? And I thought, he got saved. I said, "We're brothers." "Yeah, we're brothers. Brothers in Christ." And there's no greater feeling in the world than to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ that love one another, care for one another, and take care of one another. So as you stand this morning, if you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian this morning, it is so easy to come forward and to say, "I need God in my life." Maybe you don't have that overflowing water that you need, that you've just lost your bubbliness. The water's not bubbling in you, and you want to get your bubbliness back. You can come, and brothers and sisters will pray with you. Father, we just want to praise you this morning for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the living water that you give. You just not only come and save us, but Father, you stay with us, you cleanse us, you provide for us. And we go through troubles, and we go through trials, and we go through tragedies, but you're there with us along the way. And you give us a peace and a joy that we can't explain and the world doesn't understand. Because you love us and your Spirit is so present with us. We thank you for that. And most of all, we can't wait for the day that we will be with you and all the other loved ones that's passed from here, that we'll be reunited. And what a glorious reunion day that'll be. We thank you. And it was all made possible because of the cross and your resurrection. Father, we love you. We praise you. Speak to these people now. And if anyone here has a need, Father, I just pray they would come forward to receive whatever it is that you have for them. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. Father, we thank you for how you just care for us and provide for us each and every day. And I pray for these people here today, Father, that you would go with them as they leave here. Father, be with them, strengthen them. Lord, our worship begins tomorrow on Monday through Saturday, that we go out to a world that's dying and hurting, a world that needs to hear about living water. And Father, we may be the only people to tell them about the living water, show them the living water. So Father, we just ask you to be with us, to help us, encourage us, strengthen us. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.